The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us this morning as we have assembled in God's house to see what God's word has to say to us this morning. Welcome each one of you out, and if there is guests in our midst, you're most welcome to be here. Those that are watching online or maybe listening to the CD, you're most welcome to these services. I hope you did not come to listen to what the speaker had to say, but what God's word wants to teach. For opening scripture, I have two places. First of all, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. And then we turn to the book of James. James 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I don't know what you people had for our menu this spring, breakfast. I don't know what your menu is for dinner. But this is our spiritual menu for this morning, spiritually. Physically, we have a menu to uphold our physical body. Spiritually, we have a menu that's taken out of God's word. And this will be a full menu. It does not only apply to those that hear this word, it applies to the one presenting it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you for your blessed word. And we have read in your word that the heart is deceitful. Human heart is deceitful. We cannot depend on what our heart, but we can depend on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that stands forever. Father, we ask your blessing upon the Word this morning. Ask your blessing upon each one that listens, present here as well as online or wherever. And we pray your blessing upon those that are sick, those that are lonely, discouraged, those that couldn't be here. Father, we ask your blessing upon them that you might be a source of comfort. As you have promised, you will send the Holy Spirit, a spirit of comfort. Bless our country as well, the leadership of our country, federally, provincially, locally here in Winkler, as well as our school division and our neighboring country, the U.S., and their elections in November. We pray for world situation. We pray for the Jew, as well as the Palestinians and those at war. Father, that you have a solution and you want there to be peace, and we pray for the peace of Israel. We ask your blessing again, Father, in song and whatever we do, might you alone be honored and glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We will have two congregational songs at this time.
Let's take our red book and turn to number 21, How Sweetly Chime the Sabbath Bells. Number 21.
How sweetly chime the Sabbath bells, the vales and hills resound. We gather in God's house this day that glory may abound. We come.
To praise and Number 29, My Song Shall Be of Jesus. Number 29.
Like I mentioned in my opening statement, this is a spiritual menu that applies to all. It applies to me as well as anybody else. It's the human heart. Therefore, I want to read the verse in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 once more before we go into the text of our whole message. I think it's very important that we understand what our heart is. The heart is the inner motive of who we are. Here in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, not some things, above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it, is the question Jeremiah says. The prophet Jeremiah writes this, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So in a human heart, there is nothing good in itself. It's desperately wicked. Now, if the Holy Spirit moves into it, God can work through the human heart, but in itself, it is of no good. Who can discern it? Who can evaluate it? And then we read James 4, 6 to 10. This is the human heart, that's our topic. And how do we motivate that human heart? And how can we go about improving that human heart? What's the diet? James 4, verse 6 to 10 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. be afflicted, and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I take it for most of us, I would venture to say for all of us maybe, it's not hard to understand this portion of Scripture. Some things we need spiritual discernment. They call it spiritual 2020. You have to read 20 verses before what you're going to speak on and 20 verses after. That's 2020 spiritual vision. I believe these verses are not hard to understand. They are self-explanatory. It's a motive of the heart. When we turn to Romans 12, before we go through these verses, I want to make some other read some other verses. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, also talks about the motive and intent of the heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We turn from ourselves and we give a reasonable sacrifice, which is our body. That's what God will do. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's the inner man of the heart. Some people talk about the heart, it can be the inner man of the and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it starts, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See? Our mind sets the motions in our heart, which is our reasonable service. Our mind and our inner being sets the motive as why we do what we do. Now we look at, or I made just a comment, I should say. When I look at the text of proud and humbleness, that's what I read there. How God resists one, gives grace to the other. We'll go through those verses. When I've studied in the past, the weakness of a female is pride from the outside. It's a common weakness of a woman. For human weakness. For a man, it is more control of anger and emotion. There's a reason why God's word says, husbands, love your wives. Did not come natural. And therefore, he said to the husbands, men, you ought to love your wives. It's a command. Didn't come natural. Just to distinguish, that's how I have found that's the weakness of a male and a female. Pride, outside pride, and for a man, his emotions of anger and control. And I can show you that by reading God's word, Isaiah chapter 3. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 to verse 1. Here's the prophet Isaiah writing, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord, this is the consequence, therefore the Lord would smite with a scab and a crown of the head and of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will destroy their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and their round tires like the moon, their chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments and the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the node jewels, and the changeable suits of the apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen, and the hoods and the veils. See, this is a list of things you must understand. It was an outward appearance of attracting to the daughters of Zion. They were haughty, attracting to themselves, and that's why that list is given. I won't go into detail, but that's why their list is given. Now, here's another consequence, verse 24. And it shall come to pass, instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, instead of well-set hair, baldness, instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth and burning incense of beauty. Further consequences, thy men shall fall by the sword. They will go to war, and thy mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Chapter 4, verse 1. And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. I'm reading this for a reason. I'm reading this because my statement was women have a weakness of outward attraction. The Bible talks about modesty. That it does. But if you overdo it, like Isaiah says, there's consequences. And we must remember consequences are not for us to choose. God hands out consequences. But he ends off with some consequences, and I want to end off with the last one. It says that men shall fall by the sword or by war, and it will be increasing to the point there will be seven women to one man. That's the ratio. Because so many men died by war. I had a nephew working in Russia. He says if a woman got a man, that was quite the woman, because the men often were overdosed and killed themselves through overdose, or they were killed by war. There's a prophecy of a time to come when that will happen. And this pridefulness, God will deal with this way, that women will have a desire to have a man, but there won't be any around. And if they get one, apparently in Russia, if women get a man, they are somebody. And then you know that it says here that these women state this. You read it for yourself. It says in verse 1, it says, and these women will say this, we will feed ourselves and we will buy our own clothing, our own apparel. You understand, and you study that, but that's how he will deal with it. God deals with things that are focused on pride and self. See, and we want to say that it doesn't exclude anybody. That pride includes everyone. Does not exclude anyone just because I read these verses. I said men have the problem of anger and controlling themselves, and they have pride of other things that they have to deal with before God. When we go back to our verses that I read in James 4, let's go through them, verses 6 to 10. It states that if you want more grace, then you have to resist the proud. It states that God gives more grace if you are humble, in the verse 6. So who doesn't want grace? I think everyone that's here would raise their hand and say, I want more grace, God's grace. Well, here's the recipe. Be humble. And if anybody says, I don't have a problem with being proud, well, he's made a proud statement. He is proud in making that statement. But if you want more grace, be humble. Because he resisteth the proud. You know what? If God resists the proud, who wants to be at that end of the bargaining table with God? Who wants to be resisted by God? But here it says, if we people want to be proud, and there were many people in the Old Testament across that have been proud, still are proud, and are maybe ruling our country, ruling our world, domineering other people. There is so many avenues of pride. The day wouldn't be long enough to explain how pride sneaks and seeks into the heart of people. The heart is deceitful above all, period. Don't depend on what you will do. The Holy Spirit should guide and direct you. It says there in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submitting to God is humbleness. Resisting the devil is one way of doing it, to submit to God. You can't serve both. Draw nigh to God, That's humbleness. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's an act of humbleness. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Is an act of humbleness, of repentance. God is always on the side of humbleness, of admitting. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. We don't think for a minute, I don't think for a minute that God doesn't think that we should have laughter. But when it comes to pride, and in the case of this subject that James is addressing, when it comes to the thing of attitude and motivation of a human heart, this pride and humbleness is no laughing matter. It has to do with the enemy, the devil. He says, resist the devil. It has to do with a spiritual warfare in your and my heart. And he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. It's no laughing matter. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You know, we live in an era we want to celebrate, and there's nothing wrong with celebrating. In fact, and often it can be godly celebrating, an anniversary or whatever. It's good to celebrate. But seemingly we have come to everything has to be celebrated. Even a young man's death, they call it a celebration of life. I wonder, when do we ever come to a point where we have our laughter turning into mourning and then to repentance? And then if finished, or the last verse says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and who will lift you up? He will lift you up, referring to God and Jesus. You want to be lifted up, humans can contribute to it, but God is the ultimate source. And it has to be done in humbleness and not pride. This is what the menu says. This is not what I say, this is what the Bible says. This is where the blessing lies, in the inner man of the heart. Who can trust the heart? You can't. People come to me sometimes, and to many of us, and they will say, well, this is the Spirit moving upon me, and this is what I was asked to do. When you find out it's not even scriptural, it's against scripture. That's the heart. You can put anything together. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's not the truth. It's not the truth. We depend on the Bible. You don't depend on the Bible. We go on to feelings and we go on to the heart and the motives. And it says in Romans 12, it should be the renewing of the mind. The inner desire of a person has to be renewed. Not what we think, what the Word of God says. Pride does not have to be taught. Pride is an inherited sin that we inherited when we were born. When we think of young children, when they are in the high chair, they like to stand, don't they? And when their parents say, sit down, they like to stand. And they like to resist. Just because the parent is stronger and puts the child in the high chair does not say that the inside doesn't stand in the child's heart, inside. They might cry and whimper and weep. You haven't gained too much. The child is sitting where it's supposed to sit. It won't fall, but inside it's still standing. What I'm saying is the motive of the young child's heart hasn't been changed. It's still standing. Adults are no different. Do you know that? If you can persuade the person by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, that this is the truth, see, then you begin the heart. Not just because they will do it, but they want to do it. Because the heart has changed. The inner being of the person has been changed. That's humbleness. Some people can demand something. Parents sometimes can demand things of their children, but inside it hasn't changed. How much better we can change both the inside, maybe, and also the outside and the motives. You've gained much more than simply putting things onto people and demanding, and it doesn't change. See? It's the attitude of the inner heart. Who can trust it? Jeremiah says. Pride is an inherited thing. It was inherited through Adam and Eve. They wanted to be as clever and as smart as God. They took the chance of the beautiful fruit, the outward appearance. Cain and Abel, one brother killed the other. The Jews in exile out of Egypt were proud. They scolded and they were unhappy to Moses. Saul was also prideful. He didn't want to listen to what God had to say through Samuel. When you read in 1 Samuel 15, when you read, I'll shorten it by just alluding to what it says there, because otherwise I have to read about 20, 25 verses. I'll rather explain it what it says there in short. It says there where God had a message for Samuel to tell Saul. Saul was king, and God was not well pleased with Saul. He was not a good. He listened well, but he didn't do well. And then Samuel was told he was supposed to tell Saul, kill all the Amalekites and all their animals. And that's what Samuel told Saul. And when Saul meets Samuel, Saul says, Samuel, I've done all what that was requested of me. And Samuel, the messenger from God, says, well, what do I hear? The bleating of the sheep. Oh, well. Saul says, you know, here's the thing. I kept the best of the sheep for offering. You know, so he said he kind of had a dialogue there with Samuel. Samuel, you gave me the orders to kill everything and all the best of the sheep, the bleating there that you hear, that's for sacrifices to God. You must understand something good. Oh, that sounds pretty good. Sounds fair, pretty fair, doesn't it? It's quite a nice negotiation between the two. It wasn't fair. God says Samuel says to Saul in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15 and 23, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings to keep those sheep and the goats for sacrifice, the burnt offerings and sacrifice as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He thought that could be negotiated. It's not negotiable. God's word is not negotiable. He said everything, that meant everything. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. You have rejected the word of God. You didn't do what was asked. He hath rejected thee from being king. Period. That must have been a strong statement for Samuel to make to Saul, but that's what happened. He says, you did partial, not full. That's rebellion. It's as witchcraft. It's a sin. It's the desire of your heart, Saul. And the consequences is you can't be a king. And then in verse 24, listen what Saul says in reply. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. He repents. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He says, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. It's not that Saul didn't see what he had done, but his kingdom was still taken from him. That was the consequences of partial obedience, the inner desire of the heart. You don't go negotiate with God. What God has said has been said. That's pride. Saul was prideful as a king, but he has to suffer the consequences. No more kingship, even if he acknowledged it. In 1 Corinthians, for a closing verse before we go kneel for a word of prayer, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Anyone that thinks stands well, is not prideful, should be careful, he could come to a fall. Don't measure yourself up with somebody else. Measure yourself up with God's word. But be clear, according to our text, he resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. You want God's grace? You want God's grace? I only have one answer. Walk humbly before thy God. And you will get grace upon grace. Proud people, God resists. He has no use for them, in other words. At this time, we have a prayer request. I'll read it the way it was given. Brother Dave Wheeler, most of you would know him. He's attended this church for some time. Pray for Dave and Mary Wheeler. Dave is scheduled to have a bypass heart surgery tomorrow morning. So pray for Dave and the outcome of it. For the family, it's a big thing to have open heart surgery. This is not a change of heart. This is a heart surgery. Let us all kneel in a silent word of prayer and pray in the name of Jesus. The Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Have thine own way, Lord. Number 387 out of the Blue Book. Let's all stand.
Have thine own way. Thy own.
What a beautiful song, and how fitting with the message of the human heart and to walk in humbleness. Humbly I bow was one of the verses that was quoted in that song. Humbleness, not pride. And further continuance, I guess point blank, I would ask the question, has pride entered the church? I said that pride has many avenues. You can't even count all of them. Has that entered the church? We will take some scripture and we will find soon, yes, it has. And what form it has is also indicated by the scriptures. In the time that I at least have been around, I notice what pride has done. And you'd have to admit, you don't have to study something very long. Why is it happening when it's happening? You find out it's only one thing, it's pride. Either one person doesn't want to admit, or they don't want to talk about it at all. There's no negotiations, there's pride. Someplace there's pride. See, pride is about the greatest destruction to a man's heart. That's the way I see it. It's the greatest destruction in a man's heart. Pride has divided families, I said, by the thousands. When parents are gone, estates, families, marriages, it's all pride. Well, it might be different forms, different items, different things, but it's pride, the human heart of pride. What else? Just think about it. It's pride. And God resists it. If it was done in humbleness, I believe things could be resolved. They chose not to do it. That's the condition of the human heart. And that's why it's so destructive. And that's why it's no laughing matter, James says. It's serious business. You're fighting with the enemy, the devil. Pride. You have to face it head on. In James, turn your Bibles to James. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. This is one of the things that, as a church, that should always, as believers, we should fight against this. That could be, often is in the church. James 2, verse 1 to 4. My brethren, talks about brethren, believers, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in a vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? He says, if that's how you as people want to handle people, the poor person sits there. I'll tell you, you sit there, and the other person with the gold, nice, you sit up front. He says you're introducing evil thoughts and evil intentions. Proud. It doesn't stop there yet. Let's continue. Verses 8 and 9. If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. If you have respect of persons, and you want to treat one person this way and one person that way, as brethren in this church, he says, that's a sin. Black and white, it's a sin. Proud. Okay? We We have another story recorded in the scriptures that talk about a true parable that Jesus taught. And you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. I'll read those verses, verse 9 to 14. And this was done in the temple. This was done in the temple. It was pride. There's two people that went into the temple to pray. One was proud. And the people that Jesus told this parable to also were proud. Listen carefully as I read Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. And he spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee said, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here we have a parable of Jesus himself talking about what happened in the temple, pride. And it says there in verse 9 that he told this parable because there were certain present when he told it. And it says they trusted in themselves. If you trust in yourself, that's pride. If you trust in yourselves. And they trusted in themselves because they thought they were righteous and they despised others. See, that's a load of pride. That's a load of pride. They trusted in themselves and they put others down and they were better, righteous. Now Jesus tells this parable where two went into the temple. One was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. The Pharisee, he had quite the prayer. He says that he prayed thus with himself. Yeah, that's a prayer to himself. I wonder if it really reached heaven. But it says he prayed thus with himself. And he had to remind God who he really was. See? Listen to their prayer. He says, I thank thee, I'm not as other men. He's above the average, you know. This happens in the church. I wonder if the publican heard this prayer of the Pharisee. I've often wondered, it doesn't say. I hope not. But I wonder if he didn't. He says that I am not as other men are, and he lists some of them, not extortioners, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, even as this publican. You know, he even mentions the other one that's there. He's above the average class. There's few people around, but this Pharisee is one. He further reminds God of his good works. He says, I fast twice a week. God, if you don't know it, I'll tell you it now. I fast twice a week. I even give one-tenth of my income to the poor. That's why I say I hope the publican didn't hear it. But the publican, he stands from a distance afar off. He doesn't even want to lift his eyes toward heaven. He smotes on his breast and says seven words. He's humble. He's humble. He has nothing to elevate himself. He knows who he is. He does not exalt himself. He just says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Is that pride? That's humbleness. He knows who God is. He knows who can forgive his sin. And the publican just says those seven words. And it says at the end of both prayers that the publican went away justified, forgiven. He was forgiven. He was humble. He did not feel worthy. He did not want to lift up his eye. He was justified. before the other, meaning the Pharisee. And then he makes this statement, Jesus, for everyone that exalteth himself, who wants to exalt himself or herself, shall be put down or abased. God will deal with people that are proud. We read that in Isaiah chapter 3 about the consequences of women drawing themselves attention to themselves. Men that control their anger, God will deal with that. God deals with all pride. He does not want a proud heart. It's not accepted by him. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, shall be put down, and he that humbleth himself, God lifts up. That's the work of God. That's why he gives more grace to those that are humble. This was a true parable that Jesus spoke to those that thought they were better than others and put others down and exalted themselves in pride. It's happened in the temple. It happened in the church. And we are prone to repeat. Humbleness is to submit to each other, to serve each other, and to praise others. And it talks about where pride will be in a characteristic of the end times. First of all, we read in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Lord. Yeah, we are all familiar with that passage. Well, how do you know what the days of Noah will be? You have to read Genesis. Once you've read Genesis and studied it, you find the characteristics of Genesis and Noah's day, and then you know exactly what Matthew 24 means. The characteristics of Noah, and one of the things that are there, they did all the evil that came into their mind. Anything that looked good, smelled good, just do it. Does that resemble today? As in the days of Noah, is that the timing that we're living in? Truth is made to error, and error to truth. Are the two mixed up? What is fake and what is genuine? And 2 Timothy, it talks about a list of characters of pride. I didn't make these up, and I don't apologize that they're in here. Don't get me wrong. I don't apologize for God's word. This is what it says about prideness. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, that's proud, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, they don't want to submit to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. What's natural affection, male and female? It says without natural affection. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, they don't have control. Despisers of those that do good, even those that do good, they despise. That's the characters of the perilous times of the last days. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They have their priorities mixed up, you know. Pride. They use God only when they need it. Otherwise, pleasure comes before that. People, that is pride. And then it says in verse 7, these people in the last days, they're ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. They haven't got it yet. They're still studying. They're still learning. And they might even be preaching or taking the pulpit, but they haven't got the truth. They think salvation is a universal thing. Everyone will be saved. You know, this is kind of the era where everyone will be saved. Muslims and Hindus, everybody's saved. Universal salvation. And if there's a sin and they don't know how to address it, well, it's grace that covers it. They call that hypergrace, the movement of hypergrace. Don't preach on sin. Don't preach on the cross. Talk about hypergrace. Everything's grace. Is grace not grace? Sure it is grace. Don't argue that we need all grace. But that's the characteristics of being proud. God does not accept that, will not accept it, never has accepted it. I mentioned before about Saul and his consequences and trying to make a half a deal with Samuel. Yeah? That was a half a deal, was not accepted. Quite some time ago, I sat in on a message, and after the message I had in my intent, I thought it was a very good message. I'd go talk to the person that brought the message, and I did. I said, "You had a good service. I really enjoyed it." And because I was a good friend to him, I said to him, I would have used a couple of other scriptures to combine with that. They were quite directive, those verses. And this is what he said to me. He says, "Really, I didn't want to hurt anybody." People, have you elected your ministerial to not hurt anybody? Is that why you elected me? Well, you elected the wrong one. If you are hurt by what is being said about proud and humbleness, you've just elected somebody wrong. If you are offended that I read Isaiah chapter 3 about the hunted women, well, that's God's word. That is God's word. And we need to heed God's word for what it says. I once talked to a brother, you know, you learn as you go, yeah? You learn as you go. I once talked to a brother about a message, and he said, "Yeah, that was a good message. Good food for a thought." Is that all it is? Is this message just good food for a thought, or is it something you and I want to practice? Is this what is just good food for thought, or is that something we want to practice? If we will practice humbleness, I can guarantee you, you will get grace. I didn't say it. I said it, but it said God's word said it. If you walk humbly before God, you get grace. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. Those people that walk humbly before God will get grace because you deserved walking humbly before him. Who got the grace with the two people that went to the temple to pray? The one that was humble, right? The one that was humble. That's not hard to figure out. Who did God uplift? The one that was humble. We know that Herod, when he was king, the one that wanted to do away with Jesus, Herod, when he was king and he exalted himself, you know what the end result was of his consequences? Of being prideful? The worms ate him alive. That was his consequences. Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, you read of Nebuchadnezzar, he was proudful and he said, "Oh, look what I've done." He was boastful and pride. He focused on himself and he ate the grass like animals. He had claws, feathers, and then he turned back to a man. There's a reason why these stories are recorded in the Bible. A human heart that is proud will only damage itself, nobody else. Therefore, we as believers are called to submit, to draw nigh, to humble ourselves, and to follow the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I want to conclude this morning's worship service. And like I said before, you know what? You could spend all day on this subject and you still wouldn't have the end of it. Because it's such a huge subject. It has destroyed so many things in human life. You shake your head. That's what pride has done. Doesn't come from God. Doesn't come from God. I want to conclude with the opening verses to remind us of what the heart is. You know, I believe that when people go home and they have a week, they need to know what the message or what the intent of the message was. I'll say you need to know what the spiritual menu was of July 28th. And here's the spiritual menu. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And then James, 4, verse 6 to 10. There is another list given, or another way of approaching the human heart, and how we get grace and how we do not get grace. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And who? And he shall lift you up. I'm always glad when I hear that God is never in the process of putting things down. He's always in the process of building. The devil came to destroy. Every good intention or every motive of good intention is always from God. The devil always comes to destroy, to dispute, to disregard, to put truth to error to truth. That's what the devil has done. He came to steal, destroy, and to lie. God builds on the characters and the truth of the word. And he does not diminish or put away. You know, I don't know where that verse is, but I've had it in my mind lately. I don't know where it is quoted. I wish I would. It did. It says that the burning reed he will not quench. Den glimmenden Doch werde nicht auslöschen. That means to say, if there is something burning in a person that is for God, he is not going to quench it. That's not God. That's not his character. God is never in the process of putting people down with the small things that are still glowing there. In fact, he would want more fire on the glowing. It gets brighter. And that's the purpose of this message. Walk in humbleness, you shall get grace. It's a spoken word out of God's word, and I stand upon it. If it applies to me, it does, and if it applies to you, that's a promise of God's word. If you want grace, live in humbleness. Let's not act like the Pharisee. Have to remind God of all the good that we did. Let's be more like the publican and say, out of ourselves, we are nothing. It's by the grace of God if there is something. If you have anything to praise, say, by the grace of God, it is with my children, whatever it is, that's by the grace. Then you have put things in perspective. God gets the honor. It's by his grace that he allowed it, and that's the right perspective. Let us unite in a closing word of prayer. Gracious God, Father in heaven, we come to you this end of the service and thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your written word. And that you have called us to humbleness, and then you want to give us grace. These are attributes that belong to the narrow road, as was mentioned in the first message. Humbleness is what you want out of your people, serving, first of all, you, and serving each other. Might the Church of Jesus Christ be illuminated in that way that we walk humbly before you. Father, we ask your blessing upon each one that is here, each one that listens to your word. To do away with pride, which has so many forms and is so destructive. Splits so many things, brings about so many disagreements. And might we be taught by the Holy Spirit to exercise, to walk in humbleness before you. We pray your blessing upon the songs upon this morning's worship service, that it might honor and glorify you and you alone. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, amen. For those that are able, let us all kneel in a silent word of prayer and pray in the name of Jesus. The Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
From the Blue Book, number 29, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Number 29.
Pillows roll since Jesus came into my Good morning. Thank you, Brother Abe, for this message this morning. And thank you for song leaders and pianists for leading us in singing. Just a few short announcements this morning. Just a reminder, today is the fellowship lunch after this service, and it's in the dining hall. Everyone is welcome. And going to the back of the bulletin, the prayer list. Prayers and condolences to George Cron and family on the passing of his wife, Sarah, mother to Mary Cron, from our church. Prayers for strength and comfort in this difficult time. Please pray for Catherine Friesen. She is in Notre Dame care home. It's called the Foy. She would appreciate your prayers and visits. Please pray for Helen Reimer. She is recuperating at home. She would appreciate your prayers. Prayers and condolences to George Clausen and family on the passing of his wife, Sue Clausen. Prayers for strength and comfort during this time, also to the extended Clausen and Rempel families. And also pray for all the ministerial and their families. Also praying for all the Sunday school students, the youth leaders, and the teachers. And also let's pray for our government. And also, in the last year or so, we've lost loved ones in our church family, and I would just like to ask all of you to keep the widows and the widowers in our church family in your prayers in the coming weeks. Losing a loved one is not easy, and to pray for them and to lift them up so that God will guide them and give them strength is always a good thing. And I also have some exciting news here. I'll just read this letter as it is presented. On September 30th, 2019, there was a ministerial election in Altona Zomerfeld Mennonite Church. I, James Stace, was elected. Since the election, we have had a lot of encouragement and prayers. We have prayerfully accepted his calling in faith. We are encouraged from Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We would like to take this opportunity to thank you all for your prayers and support and encouragement. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 to 21. Now when we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We ask, if we have wronged anyone or offended anyone, we ask for forgiveness. Should this have happened, please contact us at 204-324-5641 so that we can make it right between God and us. Lord willing, we would invite you to join us at our ordination on October 6th, 2024 at 3 p.m. in the Altona Zomerfeld Mennonite Church. Thank you all, James and Suzanne Stace. Thank you, and have a blessed Sunday.
Thank you all for coming and being attentive. And I wish you a good week. Watch your physical menu, what you eat. Stay healthy. but much more watch your spiritual health. Walk humbly before God. That's recommended. That's the top of the list, and you shall find grace. Spoken out of God's word. Let us unite for the benediction, as Moses blessed the children of Israel. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee now and into all eternity. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord. God bless you for coming. Have a good day.